I'm going to read from Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And so he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This evening I'd like to draw your attention to one of the tiniest characters in Scripture in terms of word count. Indeed, we don't actually hear of him at all, but rather an institution which I think he owned. Tyrannus, who was he? And more importantly, is there anything we can learn from him there in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9? So the context is that Paul has gone to Ephesus, he's preaching, a number of Jewish folk have believed the gospel. They've been waiting for the Messiah, and they knew about John the Baptist, but now they know more fully the Lord Jesus, and Paul has baptized them. But effectively, they've had to leave the synagogue. There's too much hostility has been whipped up against them, and Paul and the followers of the Lord have therefore had to depart. They've had to leave. And so they came to somewhere called the school or the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And like many classical cities, Ephesus, like Rome, like Corinth, like Tarsus, prided itself on the fact that it could attract philosophers to come and philosophize. And if you had aspirations of grandeur or you had an intellect you wished to enlarge, you would go to school as either an adult or a pupil. And it might be that Tyrannus is a school teacher. Some have suggested that Tyrannus was in fact a nickname, coming from the word similar to our word tyrant. In other words, he was a bit of a strict one, our tyrant. Others have thought it might be a proper noun, or a real name, simply meaning prince or king or ruler. Whoever he is, he owns a school. Well, I can't even say that either. I used to work at Ermisted's Grammar School. You could go there and look for a man called Mr. Ermisted, but you wouldn't find him. In fact, he was buried over 500 years ago. Let's say, though, for argument's sake, that Tyrannus is still alive and that he does own the school. So, what can he teach us? Well, he allowed the Apostle Paul to teach and preach in his school. Some suggest that the hours between the hours of 11 and 4, when Tyrannus was not doing his own teaching, the hottest part of the day, that is when Paul was there teaching and preaching. I don't suppose Tyrannus did it from the goodness of his heart. I imagine he charged Paul a rent. I imagine that he was a businessman as well as a philosopher. His motive was not to make sure that the gospel went to as many people in Asia as possible. And yet, that is exactly what happened. Because Paul is teaching in a public place, and even a well-known place, a respected place, he's hiring this lecture hall or this school, more people come into contact with him. Had he remained in the synagogue, he might have reached the Jewish families who lived in that area, but Romans and Greeks and people disinclined to Judaism would not have entered the synagogue in order to hear him. By hiring the school of Tyrannus, in fact, Paul is opening the gospel up to far more people. And we know that the gospel, it might be first for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. It might be those who were waiting for a deliverer and a saviour, but he also came for those who were not waiting for him. And so Luke says that for 2 years, all who dwelt in Asia heard the words of the Lord Jesus. So I think there is a little bit of hyperbole there. I don't think everybody who lived in the province of Asia happened to go past that building and listened to Paul, but certainly Luke is saying an awful lot of them. Was Tyrannus happy with that? Well, it's possible he didn't care. So long as Paul paid his rent, he was quite happy for Paul to say whatever he wanted in his premises. But evidently the Lord used him. The Lord does use people who are not his. He makes available the resources of the world for the benefit of his own children. If Tyrannus the tyrant was indeed a greedy man and rather liked the idea of somebody paying him to do a load of teaching in his own building, well, the Lord used that. On the other hand, it might be that Tyrannus, being a kind of liberal-minded chap and open to new ideas, as the philosophers of Athens liked to pretend to be, maybe he liked the idea that this strange Jewish teacher, who had a stranger attraction even for non-Jews, he was quite pleased that he should use the school of Tyrannus for his base. Indeed, if he were to know that 2,000 years later, people would be talking about his school, his lecture hall, because of this lunchtime arrangement he had with the Apostle Paul, it might well be he was very, very pleased. So the Lord used him. The Lord used him to bless Paul. The Lord used him to bless the people around, either despite him or even him not knowing it. Did he need the money? Well, if he did, the Lord provided for Tyrannus and for the Apostle Paul, who needed somewhere to teach and preach. And we know this arrangement goes on for 2 years. Well, that's rather a long time. Evidently, Tyrannus was quite happy with the arrangement. I would love to say, with any degree of certainty, that Tyrannus was converted. I cannot say that because the text does not include it. And yet I find it hard to think that the owner, the proprietor of the school or the lecture hall, would not from time to time bob down, perhaps to collect his rent, and hear what was going on. I imagine that the school of Tyrannus became something of the talk of the town. There is a strange tent maker who dwells there between the hours of 11 and 4, speaking of some strange god man from Jerusalem, and yet the Jews don't like him. Maybe the odd miracle was talked about. The power, the love, the passion of this man would have been the talk of the town. And maybe Tyrannus was himself attracted to that. We know that some people who study philosophy are in fact rather hard-hearted when it comes to the gospel. People who think they can reason their way to God or work out their way to heaven will always only ever be disappointed. We know that the truth of Scripture was revealed to us. It was shown to the prophets and to the apostles. It wasn't worked out by them. It wasn't calculated. We're not dealing here with a series of philosophical essays, but rather the lively oracles of the living God. On the other hand, if he was a philosopher, and the word means lover of wisdom, or even seeker of wisdom, well, surely he would have been interested in what Paul had to say. In the beginning of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is called the Logos, or the Word of God. And word is the obvious translation, but it can also mean the expression, in the same way that our words express what we think. He is even the reason of God would be an appropriate translation. When Paul is grappling with false teachers in some of the churches, he talks about how Christ is the very wisdom of God. And in the book of Proverbs, we have wisdom personified. It is, of course, Jesus Christ. And the Jews may have been waiting for a Messiah, a deliverer. But there were many Greeks and Romans who were looking for the meaning of life, for the reason for their being there. Even they realized and understood that the temples and the gods and the priesthood, there was something quite unsatisfying about all of that. There had to be something greater, something bigger. The philosophers sometimes talked of the demiurge, this kind of faceless deity which created everything, but you can't communicate with him or it. But here Paul was talking about the great God of heaven, who can be known and who knows. The great God of heaven, to whom we cannot reach up, but who actually reached down to us, not with a giant hand, but in the form of a baby, then a toddler, a child, a teenager, a fully grown man, a rabbi, a sacrificial victim, a resurrected man brought back from the dead. All very strange ideas to the educated folk of Ephesus like Tyrannus. And yet, I hope that Tyrannus was more than simply bobbing down every day or every week to collect his drachmas for rent. I hope that Tyrannus was not simply pleased that there was extra footfall in his lecture hall. The irony, of course, is that in the first century, around this time, Tyrannus was probably a well-known figure. People in Ephesus have heard of him. It might be that they are proud to have gone to his school, or they aspire to send their children. If he is a tyrant and you have a troublesome teenager, he's the man. He'll sort them out and hopefully give them an education as well. All these years later, nobody has heard of Tyrannus except when they're reading about the Apostle Paul. Those who go to see shows will sometimes find there is a warm-up act. Somebody who goes on before gets the audience in the right mood. They're not famous, they're not well-known. Chances are they're not very good, but they might be. They might one day be more famous than the act they're warming you up for. Tyrannus is long forgotten. Nobody knows who he was or what he taught, whether he was indeed a tyrant, or maybe it was an ironic name and he couldn't control his class. We don't know. And in his day, the ideas he was articulating would have been considered wise and wonderful and sophisticated. But few today believe them. But the little tent maker who hired the hall, the school, for those few hours each day, to whom a stream of people came seeking the meaning of life, the day was coming when that idea would dominate not just Asia, but Europe and lands not yet known. So in closing, what do we learn from Tyrannus, apart from not very much? Well, number one, the Lord can use people even if they don't know they're being used. The Lord used Tyrannus and that building. He might not have been aware of it. He might not even have believed in the Lord, but the Lord used him. So if we who believe the gospel, who know the Lord, who want to be used by him, if the Lord can use Tyrannus, the Lord can use you. Be of good cheer, to quote Sunday night's preacher. Secondly, the Lord provides for us. Whether Tyrannus had financial difficulty or just needed more money or wanted extra footfall or a better reputation. We don't know. But Paul needed somewhere, and Tyrannus was able to provide. Thirdly, the fashionable ideas of the world in which we live are always going to be out of date, superseded, replaced, bettered and improved upon. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will never go out of fashion. Most people beyond the walls of this chapel don't accept the gospel. They might be ambivalent towards it, or they might clearly reject it. And whatever idea is prevalent, be it evolution, or atheism, or cultural Marxism, which everybody seems to enjoy talking about, they're already dying out and passing away. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul was preaching, will always be here. And there'll always be people drawn to it, saved by it, and transformed by it. I hope to God Tyrannus is up in heaven. We can know we're right with God. So, I can't vouch for Tyrannus, but by the word of God, I can vouch for myself. And I know you can too.